Okay, good morning. I'll go ahead and get started in prayer and hit the introduction. And Lord willing, after the introduction, we'll have more. So let's go ahead and go for the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you now, all of us, me, the teacher, those who hear. We just pray, Lord, that your Spirit will come in power and great unction to help me to speak the truths with clarity, with passion, with humility, and that the hearers would hear it and that the teaching would be applied to their hearts, again, with conviction, with power, and with true repentance. Lord, we all need that, Lord, as parents. We're not there yet. We're not perfect. So please help us, I pray, right now, for the sake of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I'm going to reiterate this again, but if you have not heard Brother Corey's message from last Sunday, I strongly encourage you to listen to that. For this lesson today actually builds off that lesson. And as you might be noticing as you're listening, these, a lot of these lessons are connected. They build off each other. At the very beginning, we talked about how our homes should be a portrait of the love of Christ. Our parenting should be a portrait of our gracious, loving Heavenly Father in heaven. And so when we think of our home, do we think of it in terms of tenderness? Patience? Is there acceptance? Is there affection amongst the family members? Is there nurturing? Is there a consistent sense of joy in the family? So if we went to each other's homes this afternoon, we sat in our respective homes, could you say that, yes, the love of Christ is demonstrated? And I'm not talking about, is your room, is your house clean? You know, is everything perfectly organized? Do you have everything in its place? Do you have all the stuff in the world? But no, is the love of Christ present in that home? Do you sense patience and love and kindness amongst the family? And again, as I said last time, I'm going to write these verses in here on this the board. Today, I'm going to write Proverbs 17:1. I'm going to just keep it there the whole time, which says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Let me write that up just a moment. With quiet. So, in essence, you might have all the stuff in the world. In fact, your house could be perfectly organized. But is your house full of quiet? Is it full of peace? Is the atmosphere of your house full of love? The other verse I had the other day, a few weeks back on this, was Proverbs 15:17, which said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a fat ox and hatred with it. Feasting with strife. And this goes, again, this connects to what Brother Corey went over last Sunday as well, because when we talk to our children, we're not merely trying to get, we certainly are looking for obedience, but we're not just getting after them because they broke our rules. Okay, you broke our rules. So stop it. Do this differently. We're really going to the heart. We're really trying to build upon the relationships that we have with them and talk with them individually. So, you know, along with lines with what Corey was speaking on, how often do you speak to your children one-on-one about issues, or is it, I mean, I admit I do this, stop it, you know, and they stop it. You know, is that all your children know you, is the stop it man, is the law man, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong, I mean, but is that all they know you about? And really, today's class builds on Corey's. In fact, Corey's teaching is really fundamental to our class today, because we're going to talk about formative discipline. And so we don't want to be known as the stop it parents. We don't want to be known as the behavior modification. We want to be speaking to their hearts, speaking truth to their hearts, and really building on those heart-based relationships with our children through formative discipline. And so I think it's helpful to understand that when we think about discipline, it is not in the sense that it is normally taken, because if we hear the word discipline, do we typically think of it in a positive or negative aspect? What do you think? Negative, right? You know, I do. You know, I'm sadly, to my shame, I use it in a negative aspect. I say, I'm going to discipline them when I get home. You're going to be disciplined. But what is interestingly enough is that that is not the dominant way it's used in Scripture. Interestingly enough, before I get to that, when we think of, I'm going to discipline you when you get home, or, you know, I'm going to discipline my child, that is actually corrective discipline, what we're referring to. That's going to be dealt with here in a couple classes from now, not next class, but in the class after that. That is corrective discipline. And again, I say sadly, not because corrective discipline is not necessary, because it is. It's because when you think of discipline, you got to think of it as two sides of a coin. We think of it on one side, corrective. But really, the other side, formative, is the most dominant way it's actually used. And I want you to help me understand maybe the reasons for that. But first, you know, what is formative? I keep using this term formative discipline. What is that? Well, again, we think of a corrective discipline, and that's because we see Proverbs, like Proverbs 22:15, that says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. So we think of that corrective discipline. We get the rod out, and we're going to correct our child with the rod. But what's interesting is that if you take that Hebrew word in Proverbs, and you compare that Hebrew word in all its context, it's primarily used in a formative fashion. Do you have a handout? Did everyone get a handout here? Okay, did everyone get a handout? I definitely encourage you to get a handout. They're in the back on the chairs. Definitely like to encourage you to get a handout. I have a lot of passages, verses on there. And I'm going to use this as a visual, if you could look at it. On Roman numeral 1, you see all these verses here that I list? All these passages? Could someone please turn to Proverbs 1? 2 through 8. Proverbs chapter 1, 2 through 8. Let me know when someone's there. Or you're there and you can read, please. Sam? Are you there? Can you read verses 2 through 8? And pay attention to that word instruction. It's the exact same Hebrew word as for discipline that we just got through reading in 22 and verse 15 and 23 verse 13. So pay attention to the word instruction. Notice how many times just in that one passage.
Proverbs 1:2-8. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the word of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, instruction and wisdom and wisdom. To give clarity to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and the dark saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Go ahead.
My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Thank you. How many times the word instruction was used in that passage? Anyone counting?
Four.
That's right. That's the exact same Hebrew word for discipline that we saw in use of the rod. And in that handout, as you can see, I list a lot of passages where it's translated as instruction. You might look at my passages and be like, wait, I thought this was on discipline. These passages only use instruction. What's going on? Did he do the wrong word search? Pull in the wrong passages, put them in there? No. The predominant way in Proverbs that through the Holy Spirit, where the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, viewed discipline was not with the rod, but with what?
Instruction.
And this is formative discipline. So let me just ask you a simple question. What should be the predominant form of discipline in our house day in and day out?
Instruction.
Right? Instruction. And so this is why formative, again, connects to what Corey was saying last week. We're not just trying to fill their minds, we're trying to reach to their hearts as well. In fact, the true nature of wisdom is not intellectual knowledge. The true nature of wisdom, when you look in Proverbs, is not just knowledge, but what?
Understanding.
And the heart, the behavior. It's the whole being, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the whole being of man. Your discipline of your children should not be thought of in terms of, oh, I need to correct them when they disobey my commands. Oh, I need to tell them to stop it. You should be looking to form the entire being of your child through consistent, constant instruction with the children. That is the key aspect of discipline, and that is what I want you to think of it as. In fact, as one godly pastor put it, in terms of discipline, it's two sides of one coin. Formative discipline is really what we might call the preventative medicine. The vitamins, the diet, the exercise. The corrective is the remedial medicine. Something happens, something goes wrong, you're sick. How often do you want to be sick? Rarely, never, right? How can you prevent sickness, poor health? Constant diet, exercise. This is formative discipline. This is really, again, should be the predominant form of discipline that we are implementing in our households here. And so, again, following the outline here, let me just stop right there and ask you this. I want to get those bubbling thoughts in your head. Why is formative discipline, now that we understand what that means, formative discipline, why do you think that's so important, thinking about it in these terms? What do you think? Any ideas? That's right. In fact, the proverb uses a single word to describe, if you're using it, it describes a word regarding our children. We can sum it up in this. And it's not foolish. It's not fools. It's one word. You know what that word is? Begins with the letter S. What? Yeah. That's right. Simple. Simple. do a word study on Proverbs. One of my one in Proverbs 14:15. Here, I don't think I have it in your handout, but I'll just read this to you. This is how our children are. And again, we're all simple in one sense. 14:15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Our children will believe just about anything we tell them. This is why it's imperative for us as parents to impart to them the right truth. Well, I'm going to get back to that other question here in a little bit, because I want to get on to this next topic here, and that is, what do we instruct our children? What do we instruct our children? I'm leaving that as open. That's not a rhetorical question. What do you think we instruct our children?
To walk in the ways of the Lord.
To walk in the ways of the Lord? Good. Hence, to help you out, let's read some of these passages here that we have. Can someone please turn to Sam, are you still Proverbs chapter 1?
Yeah.
Can you read verse 7 again?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fools find wisdom and experience.
Okay, what should we be teaching our children? Fear of the Lord. Could someone please turn over to Proverbs 22:6 and read that one?
It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
So this goes to what Chris said. Walk in the ways, in the way he should go, in the ways of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Could someone also go to let's go to, it's not in your handout. Corey, could you go to 9 verse 10, Proverbs 9:10. So what's the second part telling us we should be teaching them?
The knowledge of the Holy One.
Knowledge? What is that?
Knowing God.
Knowing God. I'm going to connect all these two. Could someone also go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse... I'm going to have you read verses... go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to have you read verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
See, I always find it very fascinating that we go to 2 Timothy 3:16 to show forth the necessity of the Word of God in preaching the Word, doing expository preaching from the pulpit. We have it central to our teaching here. But isn't it fascinating what the two verses, the context of the two verses above it is actually telling us? What is it saying in verses 14 and 15 in regards to the sacred scriptures?
Raising our children.
Yeah, the 3:16 is not just for teaching the word from the pulpit. It's not just for me being up here expounding the scriptures. It's for using, for our children, for correction, training in righteousness, reproof. Isn't it good? If you could turn also, if you could also read 2 Timothy 1:5 for me, please, while you're there. Oh, did you already leave that? Could you read 1:5?
I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. 2 Timothy 1:5?
Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:5. Okay. Go for it.
In your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well.
That's right. So who taught Timothy? His grandmother, mother, probably predominantly mother. It was suggested that his father was likely not an actual Christian, but his mother and his grandmother were faithful. Probably mother more, you know, larger extent, but they were faithful to impart to him the sacred scriptures. So what should be an essential aspect of our formative discipline?
The scriptures.
What does that mean for us as parents as well? Better know them, right? Your child, you know, asks, well, I heard the psalm that God has hands and feet. Does God have hands and feet, Dad? How are you going to answer that question? Yeah. How are you going to explain certain things to your children if you yourselves don't know God's word? If you yourselves are not just reading it, but seeking to grow in wisdom and understanding it, as Brother Corey said earlier. And to that, of course, why is it important to teach the scriptures to our kids? Just thinking about what y'all read in 2 Timothy 3:16. I know it's obvious, but why should we be teaching our children the scriptures? It made them wise for salvation. We have said, I mean, you know, we've been saying up here, we cannot save our children on our own. But what can save our children? You can give a simple answer, but you can give a broader answer too. What can and what does save our children?
The scriptures teach that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God.
Word of God. Yes. The seed of the word. That's right. The preaching of Christ, the impartation of God's word. And, you know, we trust what Isaiah 55 says, you know, that his word will not return void. It is the means of salvation. It is the means that they are indeed saved. Hebrews 4:12, you know, a lot of us have it memorized. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you have a child that you're having difficulty with, they are the biggest challenge in the world. You're praying for them. Their best hope is that they get God's word from you. And again, this assumes everything that we're talking about. Building relationships, showing acceptance, showing love. They're going to listen to you more, obviously. But that you are seeking to impart God's word to them in a way that they can understand it. Obviously, we're talking about age-appropriate manners, and I'm going to get to that. That's Roman numeral 4 here. What is the manner we should be teaching them God's doing formative discipline? But it's absolutely critical. Whether you have a memorizing scripture, whether you are teaching it to them yourself, but giving that intake of scripture to your children is absolutely imperative. I wrote this down. We've talked about this. Can't say all my kids are going to be in advanced calculus. They may not be learning advanced physics anytime soon. My kids may not be the most brilliant people in the world. You know, they may not grasp, you know, theory of relativity. If you get into home education movement, you have these sometimes extraordinarily high standards of academics. You know, and I'm not going to deny great high standards of academics, but if your kids don't get that, if they get the Word of God, would we all agree? If they get the Word of God, if they get the understanding of what I'm not ashamed of the gospel for, it is the power of God and salvation. If they get the gospel, if they get the teaching of it, I call that a success in education. What'd you say? What'd you say? I want to ask this. What should we be teaching out of the Scriptures? What should we be teaching out of the Scriptures? We have this from the Scriptures, the fear of the Lord, all these things. What should we be conveying to them? Because if we say, you know, fear the Lord, they're like, okay, I don't fear Him. Or what can we get a little more nitty-gritty here on what specifically should we be teaching them out of the Scriptures? And you can use this, you can use the verses that we have. I definitely have a number of things here, but I want to get very specific here. Because hopefully this will help you as parents to maybe cover certain things. Like, should you be starting with eschatology? Obviously not. You know, very candidly, I've not taught all my children divine election. Yes, that is, thank you, knowledge of the Holy One. Now let me ask you this, though. Why is that important? How is that going to help you in discipline? How is that going to help you with corrective discipline? How is that going to be a preventative medicine for your kids? Because I guarantee you it is. How does that help in your education and in the, you know, getting to the heart of the child? How do you think? Any ideas? You understand the attributes of God, you can answer this question. So, how do you think? Or why?
It puts things into reality and perspective once you know who God is. And then you see life through what He says it is and not what everything else is saying it is.
Another way to put it, it gives them another way to put it exactly, reality or worldview. Right? One of our goals with our children is trying to give them a biblical worldview. Again, I'm not mandating anything up here. I'm not being legalist up here, but a number of us who have chosen to educate our children a certain way have done so because we want our children to have a worldview of who God is. We don't want any contradicting voices of saying, well, God's not like that. God would never do that. God this, because ultimately that's blasphemy if it goes against the God of the Scriptures. So we want our children to have the worldview of the correct worldview of who God is. How it forms our reality. I think that's a good way to put it, Joel. How it forms our reality. How does having the right view of God form your reality and how we want our children to think?
Once we have a revelation of the holiness of God, that's what we're wanting.
Woo!
That we're not good.
I'm going to put that in all caps. If our kids understand the holiness of God, and if I, can I combine that with another attribute, one of the omni ones, and the omniscience of God? God knows everything. God knows deep inside your heart. You know, my children pull stuff over on me all day. You know, I'm not claiming to be the most clever person in the world, but my children know that God knows everything in your little hearts, in your minds, whether you're lying, whether you're tell them the truth, and that He is holy. Speaking to the heart, I want that to strike a fear of that in them, right? I want the fear of the Lord to be my corrective discipline more than the fear of dad, the fear of mom. Would you agree? So, if your child has a right perspective of who God is, That should help you with a lot of your problems. A huge amount of your problems. Knowledge of, and you notice how it says, that's why I like how Corey said, knowledge of the Holy One. Of the Holy One. Okay, good. What is another means of formative discipline related to the Holy Scripture? And I'm thinking Psalm 119 here, some very basic stuff. Maybe we memorized these verses a long time ago. Because once you understand who God is, His holiness, His omniscience, everything, it relates to the Word of God. What else in relation to formative discipline? It's really going to formulate their life, their worldview, etc. I'm thinking Psalm 119. And I'm thinking verses, maybe you have songs about these. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then verse 11. I have stored up your word, or I have hidden your word in my heart that I might sin against you. So what are we ultimately doing when we are having them, when we are giving them the right view of the scriptures? What are we ultimately doing for them in having them memorize, learn the scriptures on their own? It relates to who God is. It relates to our worldview. What are some of the things that we are trying to impart to our kids just in relation to how they view the scriptures, how they view His word, how they view His truth? Remember, our culture does not reverence this. So what are we doing for our kids when we give them the right view of the scriptures in general?
We're preventing them from sinning against God to a certain extent.
Yes, we in essence are giving them, by God's grace, the right view of who, not just who God is, but to have a fear of hopefully offending the Lord. Lord willing that fear turns from not like being afraid or scared, like scared of the dark, but really a reverence for His word, a reverence for His commands, a reverence for His truth, so that ultimately our words, you know, we quote them the verses I quoted earlier. In relation to how his word is living and active, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and of spirit. Now, etc. Now we believe this, but our children may not. And so we have to emphasize to them that Second Timothy 3:16 says that the word of God, it is breathed out by God, that these are God's words. Okay, we give them a proper reverence for the words. This, because the world says, and you know, I've heard this countless times, this is just, how's the world view this word right here? That it's just what?
A good book.
It's just a good book.
Written by men.
It's a bunch of fictions, maybe parables, fairy tales, moral stories. Man, you get that in some of the cemeteries. I said that intentionally. Seminaries today. And I mean a lot of the liberal ones. But we want them to ultimately reverence God's word. We want them, and this is a distinction, we want them to give them the commands of God, but we also want to teach them that this word is trustworthy. Because they're going to get from this world that this book you're reading, and I've heard this countless times. My kids have heard it. We go to University of North Texas. We've been there like 3 or 4 times. And y'all hear those cultures blast from God. Oh, yeah, that book, that's just fairy tales. That's just man's inventions of his ideas. They don't reverence God's word. So I'm going for understanding who God is, teaching them the scriptures, right doctrine, right theology, but also reverencing the word of God. Because when they leave your house, that's all they're going to hear. Oh, this is a fairy tale. And if they lose confidence in the scriptures, I mean, obviously we'll attribute to the total depravity of man, sin, etc., etc. But we have to ask ourselves, did we as parents seek to give them a proper reverence for His holy word? How can we give them reverence for the holy word? Let me ask you this. I know I'm kind of speaking generalities, but how can we do that? How can we teach them to reverence God's holy word? The scriptures. How can we reinforce that the best that we can as parents? Do you have any ideas?
By doing it ourselves.
That's huge. Personal example is huge. Personal example. How else?
Reading it daily.
Reading it to them. So that's one way we do it ourselves. We read it ourselves. We read it to them daily.
Yeah, I think that's important. What your wife said, kind of centering our lives, giving God's word in that time, making that really important. But showing the reverence ourselves, like Brother Chris said, but kind of focusing and like our worldview, our reality, decisions we make. Things of that nature, it's all centered on the authority of God's word.
That's right. And when you examine your own life, I'm not in your homes, how much of your, whether it's your education, your philosophy, your worldview, does not reverence God's word? That is, how much do you tolerate things that blaspheme God's word? How much do you tolerate things that undermine God's word and you don't point it out? You say, "Oh, that's fine. That's just that liberal's opinion. That's fine." Guys, we have to, as parents, this be reading it, reverencing it, and really, if something attacks it, let's point out to our children. Let's point out issues of the day that attack the children. Here's some other ways that I thought of. I think it's helpful to bring to our children things today within the visible church that attack God's word. In essence, I think we should be teaching apologetics. I do. I think we should be teaching our children how to defend the faith. Yeah, how much do you actually try to teach your kids to steel their mind and their heart against attacks? It's great when we go to North Texas because these atheist students, so they're all around, they're giving him the exact same attacks that I told them. And they're like, "Oh yeah, I know exactly the answer to that because we went over that." If you're not, in fact, some of those vicious attacks on the scripture, I'm going to keep going just a little bit, are from those who are one-time Christians, or professing Christians, sorry, and they left the faith because of evolution. How many of you heard that before? Show of hands.
Yeah.
How many of you have heard that? People leaving the faith because of evolution? I've heard a number of people. I've heard a number of people say, well, I've a number of people who have left the faith because they believe there are errors in the scriptures. Bart Ehrman, one of the most famous enemies of the scriptures, was formerly a Bible-believing youth pastor. But he found that there were variants, and he left the faith eventually. Now he teaches at Yale. I think Yale or Duke. Always give him. I think it's at Duke. I think he teaches at Duke. But no one taught him to reverence Holy Word. No one taught him apologetics. And once he got introduced to the fact that there were variants, he abandoned the Scriptures. He abandoned them, left them, and now he's written a number of books against the Holy Scriptures. So we should be, a part of our education is who God is, knowledge of the Holy One. It is, of course, obedience to the commands of God. We're teaching them the commands of God. We're teaching him the ways of the Lord, as Brother Chris Brooks said. But then, I believe, and of course we're teaching him the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're teaching him the scriptures, the precious gospel of our Lord. And then I also believe we need to teach him the reverence of the scripture. Sola scriptura is the Latin term for the sufficiency of God's word. Do we teach our children the sufficiency of God's word? Any questions or comments on those four? Those are kind of the four biggies, I think, in terms of our formative discipline.
I would comment that look at Christ, his reverence for the scriptures is when he was tempted in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
He says it is written. Every time he interacts with the Pharisees, if you look around that word, he's constantly referring to the scripture. As he's interacting with people, he says, "Word is written."
Word is written.
Have you heard that it's not? It heard that it was said. And so, I think that's a good example of the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who was the Word, but the man Christ had a. Gave us an example of peace. He had a reverence for the Word of God.
Yeah. Satan's going to use the scriptures. He's going to use the scriptures against. He's going to, against us, and he's going to take them out of context. He's going to twist them, distort it. We had this experience yesterday, didn't we, Brother Ramesh?
Yeah.
A guy was quoting scriptures at us. He had his Bible all marked up, but he was a heretic. He was an obstinate, aggressive, angry heretic, and he used the scriptures big time. Have we given our children the reverence for God's Word? Because that's the base of our education, isn't it? We call it a biblical worldview for a reason, don't we? We don't just say it's a worldview, we say it's a biblical worldview. So if Satan, what was the very first thing that he tempted Eve and Adam? What was the means he used to give him the fall? What did he do? Did God say that? Hath God said? Did God say that? Did he really? He undermined God's word. And guess what? Your children, Satan's going to undermine God's word their whole life. He's going to, has God really said? Did he really say that? Are you sure? Are you positive? It is written.
It is
written. That's exactly right. We need to know the scriptures. So when Satan, whether we hear something on the media or a friend, something comes to us and says, God says this, and then we can go back in our minds, well, it is written here. We can go to that verse. We can go here. And we can say, oh, here's how it is in context. Now, Jesus was better than me. I would have gone to the Psalm and said, did you read that whole Psalm in context? Because, but still, it is written. We got to be able to know that. That's good. Good. And real quick, I'm going to finish with the manner in which we should teach these things, instruct these things. Circling back, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Does anyone want to turn there and read that? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I have a number of verses there. Thank you. See, you know, for those of us men, myself included, we can tend to get zealous, and we want our children to get all this. I want my kids to get all the attributes of God at once. I want them to get sola scriptura, you know, in less than a week, in a day, in fact, you know, maybe 1 hour. They need to have complete understanding of everything that Dad knows, Dad understands. You know, why can't you get this? Why can't you understand this? I mean, the gospel is so important. Why don't you get justification by faith alone? What's wrong? Let's go. Let's memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:14 in response to that. Admonish the idle. But we want to stop right there. But it says, encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. So again, back to the... We're coming full circle here, because I'm going to emphasize this. We need to exercise patience. I, Chris, need to exercise patience. We need to encourage. We need to encourage. We need to be patient. And we also need to, let's see, what was it? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Patience, encouragement, and what was the other one? Help. Courage, patience, and help. Help the weak. We got to realize how old our children are. This comes back to age appropriateness. We got to realize how old they are. We have to realize where they're at. So that requires patience. It requires encouragement. It requires help. If it takes you 3 months, 4 or 5 months, 6 months for them to get a concept, take your time. Be patient. My 17-year-old can grasp a lot more than my 3-year-old, and even my 9-year-old. So be patient. There is an age-appropriate way to communicate and convey things. Any questions before we close in prayer? Okay. Before we pray, I'm going to go ahead and go through some of these requests here. Our missionaries are Kyle and Sarah McCartan. It's a couple in Finland. Apparently there's a lot of nominal Christianity there, a lot of dead religion there. I guess it's far worse than in America. And so going through a decent amount of hardships, dealing with the nominalism and, I guess, the rejection of biblical truth by so many. So if someone could please pray for Kyle and Sarah McCartan in Finland, an evangelist and church planter, please. Thanks, Brother Corey. Also, if someone could please pray for the persecuted church. I guess China has been the news. They've been more vocal, against the oppression of the Chinese government. I think, as many of you know, the Chinese government does allow a church-sponsored church, if you will. There's states, I should call it state-sponsored church, sorry, a state-sponsored church. But anything outside of that state-sponsored church is illegal. So you might hear, oh, well, China allows the church, but it's got to go by the state rules. So apparently the Chinese church has been more vocal about it. So if someone could pray for the persecuted church around the world, especially China, as they've been more public about their persecution. Brother Ramesh, could you pray for the persecuted church, please? Thank you. And if I may ask, Gabby, how are you doing? We were praying for you. So praise the Lord. You just keep praying. Still some health issues we can pray for?
I'll just put me on blood pressure medicine.
Okay. Okay. I'll pray for you, Gabby. We got definitely something to rejoice in. Eliza, Jack Foster's granddaughter, seems to be doing well, so we want to rejoice in that. And of course, I should have said this first. If someone could pray that these truths that we heard today in regards to formative discipline, constant, persistent, consistent formative discipline, could really be applied to our lives, to our homes. Could someone pray for that? Brother Joel? Can I call it, tap on you? Okay. And I did skip over the Roman numeral, but Joel, if you could also pray as well that this is a consistent habit. As the scripture says, this is not something that we do on Sundays. It's not something we do during family worship, right? We don't wait till family worship to do some of these things, right, Brother Corey?
Yeah.
Consistently.
When we lay down, we rise up.
I have the verses on there. We do it constantly. So, Brother Joe, if you could pray that we have a consistent mindset in that to do this day in and day out when we have opportunity. And then after that, after Brother Joel gets done praying, if anyone else has anything the Lord lays on their heart, any specific requests they want to pray for, you're more than welcome to. Real quick, if you don't want to pray and you have a request, let me know right now and I'll pray for you. Maybe you don't feel comfortable praying out loud and you want me to pray for something, I'd be happy to pray. Okay. So, Brother Corey, you can kick us off.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this class. Father, thank you for the grace of giving Chris this commitment to stand up, lead this class. Thank you for the sacrifice of spending the time he's devoted to you, Lord, building up the saints. Lord, we pray for Kyle, his wife, Finland. Bless their ministry there. Produce fruit there, salvation. Guard their hearts and their minds from falsehood. Provide for them.
Yes, sir.
Spiritually. Physically. Open doors for them. Pray that you would grant an awakening.
Yes, God, please. Let me grant awakening.
Help
peace.
Our brother morning dress. Let's all go and make assignments.
Yes, watch your
prayer. Dear Father, let us appreciate your work. Be with our brother Kyle and his wife and those who are serving alongside us. Strengthen them, grant you faith in the gospel. Freshen them up. Faith. He's glorified in Finland through his service. In Jesus' name I we do pray for our brothers, Father, who are being executed at all. Father, we plead for your grace to those brothers who sustain to the end their faith, Father. I pray, protect our brothers from the evil one, God of our hearts.
Yes, Lord,
help
please.
Honor our brothers who
please,
see
God, help
what Christ has been for on the cross for us.
Yes.
Give them the boldness and give them the kind of heart to respond in the manner of believing that Christ has our only hope. But I pray for my dear brothers that go out to the field and proclaim the gospel that they have been mocked and ridiculed, and even to the death. Father, it is all unto your glory, and your name deserves this, Father. And help us to see the preciousness of Christ. And help us to see our brother the things that are above, and then press on to the radiant Father. Guard them, guide them while they do your work, Father. Be with them, and help us to continue to live for our brothers. We give you
thanks for this grace, Father, and Jesus' name. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, I lift up to your dear sister, Gabby. I thank you, Lord, just that there were no major issues. I thank you for watching over her. I thank you for, you know, Brother Wayne for his consistent care and consideration of her, and just for both of them, I just pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you would just alleviate any lingering health issues, and that you would just be magnified in all this. I just pray that you would just let your mercy and your comfort be upon them. They would just know your grace in such abundance as a result of these afflictions. So many of us go through afflictions and health issues so that we can understand more of your mercy and your comfort and your faithfulness. So just pray that that would be their intimate experience throughout all this, that they would draw near to you because you truly do care and love them so very much. In Jesus' name I pray.
God, just thank you for this day, God, and thank you for this class. I pray that you would put forth what we're learning here, God, that you offer parents to obey, God, and set the example for our children, God, that they may know you, God. They may serve you, Jesus. I pray that we would put forth the effort and time to pray for our children, to disciple them, God. Let's do these things, God, for us.
Yes, please, Lord, yes.
Help us not be caught up in the moment, God, and caught up in life, God. Help us not try to save our children. Help us trust in you. Pray that we would be a living sacrifice for our children, God, displayed in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Pray that parents would be earnest, study the Scripture, God, that they know the truth, that we may teach our children the Scripture, God. Help us, God. You see that we love our kids, God, and desire one thing, God, above all, that they would know you, Jesus.
Yes. Please, God.
They want to spend eternity together with them, God. So please, just see our hearts, desire, God, and help us to obey you, God, and trust you in your good work, Jesus.
Amen. Yes. Gracious Heavenly Father, I lift up to you all the seeds that were sown yesterday at the West End. I pray for the conversations that were had, or even that gentleman who absolutely rejected your word. Lord, we long for him, for all those people there to be saved. Lord, we desire that you would, according to your word, your word would bring forth salvation that would not return void, but would bear much fruit out there. So please, Lord, do a mighty work. And I also want to lift it to you, my mother. I just pray that everything that occurred during the back surgery, Lord, would be the right steps, that it would be the right method, whatever it was, to help fix her spine, the vertebrae. Just pray that there would be healing, but especially during this time that she would draw nigh to you, Lord, that she would have the wherewithal to cry out to you and to put her trust and hope in you through Christ alone. Please, Lord, work in these situations for your name's sake, I pray. We lift all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.